Okay. Well, my hope is that you guys will be able to take me seriously after that video a little bit earlier. All right. So, before we get into it, you'll see behind me today's Bible verse that we're going to be focusing on. And some of you may have already seen this during the week, and hopefully you have. How many saw this earlier on in the week? Oh, wow, that's disappointing. Okay, so that makes this next step all the more important. This is from our CCC Facebook page, which we are starting to use more and more and more. And so we are posting important notices. We're posting scripture verses for the upcoming sermon so that you can start to prepare your hearts. We're posting our prayer requests. And this is going to start to become a tool that we use more and more and more. So, right now, please take out your phones. Doesn't always happen in church, does it? Normally that's a sign that you're not listening to me. And go onto Facebook and look up CCC, Changwatna Community Church. And if you are so inclined, and I hope that you all are, press like. And then you will get the reach of these posts as well. We're very blessed to have Susan Yates, and she is a guru with all of this stuff. And so she's helping to get us up and running and up to speed. All right, so, I'll wait until I have eyes back on me before I move on. I don't want to rush this. All right, so we are now in week 3 of our series that we've been going through on the vision that we believe that God has given us as a church. What on earth are we here for? Why are we in this place? Why are we a church in Nichida? Why has God brought the people? Why has God brought you here? We believe that God is a purposeful God, and He has placed us here for a purpose. And we know that His purpose for all of us is to bring glory to His name, but we also know that we have a specific purpose in this place as a church. And so the elders, as I've shared with you the last couple of weeks, the elders felt led to go before God and pray about what that would be for our church. And I've said to you, we did that first individually and then as a group. And I hope that I've managed to communicate that what we came up with, or what we ended with, was not just the ramblings or musings of 6 men, but we strongly believe that this is something that God has laid on our hearts. And that, I believe, was evident in the fact that as we went around the room and we spoke, everyone pretty much in their own words said the same thing, and there were 3 points that all of us hit. And I think that's significant in that we're all from different backgrounds. We all have different passions on our hearts in terms of the people that we want to reach out to and help as a church, and you know, we all have different ideas in terms of how we should go about it, but we all hit the same 3 points, and I believe that was because God laid those on our hearts. And so this is what we said we believe that we are here for as a church. And first, it is to build a Christ-centered community. The next was to make disciples. And the third, and what we'll be looking at today, is to reach the nations. So, a quick recap of the previous 2 weeks. The first week was this: build a Christ-centered community. And we said there's 5 characteristics of people living in a Christ-centered community. And we looked at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. And I'm going to quickly give you those 5 characteristics. The first is that a Christ-centered community is a community that is focused on Jesus. First and foremost, we fix our focus on Jesus. We are purposeful in thinking on the realities of heaven and not the things of earth. And as we do that, those things of earth that grab so much of our attention become less and less and less important, or less captivating to us. The second is that Jesus is our life. We only have life because of Jesus. And we, in salvation, essentially what we are doing and what's displayed in baptism is that we are dying to ourselves and we are being raised to a new life in Christ. The significance of that is that we are saying, I will no longer live according to what I want to do. I will now live according to what Jesus has called me to do. And so that's what happens in salvation. And in that, we know that Jesus is our life. we said that we strip off our old nature and we engage in the continuous process of putting on our new nature. And the picture that Paul gives is of changing our clothes. And so as we change our clothes on a daily basis, and sometimes more in a climate like we live, we are called to put on our new nature on a daily basis. And the verse actually says that as we do this, we learn to know our Creator and become more like Him. So that's an ongoing process. That's the sanctification that the Bible talks about, and we will be doing that for the rest of our lives. Then we said that we find oneness and we find unity in Christ, and this is significant because we are all from such vastly different backgrounds that there's so many things that would normally divide us. And what Paul says in Colossians is that they don't matter anymore. Those things are no longer important because what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. And we saw that in John 17, Jesus said a prayer for you and for me while he was on the earth, and his prayer for us was that we would find unity and that we would find oneness so that the world would know that he came from God, so that the world would know that he is King of Kings. And they see that through our unity and our oneness. So, we did also say that there are naturally things that, we will still come into some conflict and we will still have differences, but that we are called to love each other above all of those things, and that is the unity that we have, which leads me to the fifth point, which is we are commanded by Jesus to love each other as he has loved us. We love each other above all else. And that was a command. He said, a new command I give you, love each other as I have loved you. And this is the one characteristic that will show the people on the outside looking in that we are Christians. It's how we treat each other. It's how we love each other. And so those are the five characteristics that we looked at of building a Christ-centered community. The next week we looked at making disciples. That was last week. And we looked at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, very well-known verse, and we highlighted four priorities for us as we engage in this call of Jesus to make disciples. And I'm going to quickly recap on those as well. First and foremost, we are called to a radical obedience. And we see that from the disciples throughout the Gospels. We see that from the disciples in the beginning of this passage in Matthew 28. Basically, we also looked at how in Luke 14, Jesus says that before you become my disciple, count the cost. There is a cost involved, and we need to count that cost before we engage in this. So it does require a radical obedience from us, but that counting that cost, that if we have experienced the depth of Jesus' love for us and the despair that we face as human beings, that we will count that cost, and it will be a cost worth paying. We said that we go because of the authority of Jesus, and we go in the authority of Jesus. And basically, Jesus said, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And with that authority, he tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. So we go because Jesus, with all authority, has told us to do that. And we said that when we think that we have a choice in the matter, ultimately what we're saying is, you're not Lord of my life. Because when we elevate our opinions above Jesus, by very definition, he can no longer be God to us. And so because of the authority of Jesus, we engage in this call to make disciples. We also go with the authority of Christ. And so if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and the word of God, then we know that that is absolute and ultimate truth. Because Jesus said it, and Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so therefore, we take with us the assurance and the confidence that we carry absolute truth to the world. We said that we go in the example of Jesus, or we work with, follow the example of Jesus. And the example of Jesus was that he walked everyday life alongside 12 men. Everything he did was pouring into these 12 men. And he staked everything on the fact that these 12 men were then going to go and take that and be his witnesses and make disciples. And we see how important this was to Jesus by, again, the prayer that he prayed in John 17 when he's just before he's going to the cross. And he says, Father, I have done the work that you gave me to do. And then he goes on to talk about the work that he's done. And what we would expect maybe to see is that he speaks about his miracles and the sermons that he gave and the incredible teaching and things. And he doesn't mention any of that. That whole prayer is centered around his disciples. That is the work that God gave him to do. And that's what he did. And so we follow the example of Jesus, which is walking closely in relationship with the people around us in everyday life. And we use every opportunity to teach, ask questions, field questions, and basically teach people to obey the instructions of Christ. And then lastly, we go in the confidence that we are never alone. Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." And so we go in the confidence that Jesus is always with us. We're not called to do this in our own strength or with our own wisdom, but rather with Jesus and the authority and everything that he brings that is always with us. All right. So this week we're going to talk about reaching the nations, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Matthew 28. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to partner with you in your mission to save the world, to reach the nations, to be your witnesses to everybody on this earth. God, it doesn't make sense, but we are the vessel that you have chosen to do this. And so, Father, we count it an honor to partner with you, Father. And I pray that as we open your word and we study your word today, that your Holy Spirit would be here, would be working in our hearts, and would be convicting us, and that we would leave here challenged and changed because we met with you, Father. God, I pray that we would grab hold of what it is that you are calling us to do and the significance of that. And Father, I pray that we would fully, as a church, engage in that call. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age.'" First little observation that I want to make is, how many disciples did Jesus have when he was on the earth? Maybe audience participation would be good. 12. Okay, not a trick question. How many disciples are going here? 11. We know that Judas deserted, right? So, a quick observation is, if our Lord and Savior did not take all 12 of the men that he was discipling to the end with him, we shouldn't expect to do the same, okay? And we know that God's plan was worked out through Judas. So it's not that he failed, but that God's plan was worked out. So this, I take this as an encouragement, because there are people that we walk alongside sometimes that maybe won't come to salvation. But we just need to trust that that's God's plan being worked out, and we continue to do the work that we've been called to do. Okay, so that's a little side note, but that was an encouragement to me, and I wanted to share that with you. So from what we looked at last week, you may have noticed that there was something fairly obvious missing from the points and the priorities that I gave you from this verse. And it is probably the most highlighted portion of this verse when it's preached, and it's preached often. And that is this: go and make disciples of all nations. And I didn't say anything about that last week because I knew I was going to speak about that this week. So, that word "go" for the English buffs amongst us, or if you're like me and not an English buff, you'll still know that it's a verb and that it requires an action. It requires us to do something. Go. What do we go and do? We go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I know that as I said that, some of you went, "Yes! That is what we are here for. That is what we engage. That is literally why we are in Thailand. There are people in our church who have taken this this call of Jesus on themselves and into their lives to such an extent that that is what they live for, and that is why they are in this country. There's some of us that went, oh no, I thought we finished with this last week. Again, this is uncomfortable. And that's okay. There's some of you who probably just tuned out and went to your happy place, and considering that it was Thanksgiving this last week and great food was had by all, I think we all know where that happy place is. Today, Mitch, brother, we know where it's not for you, I'm afraid. Michigan State. All right. Just wanted to make sure Mitch was awake. He said he was going to wake up at midnight and watch that game, so... But as we looked at last week, this is a call of Jesus on every single one of our lives. It's a call that he extends to all of us. It's follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that was the call of the disciples. That's the call that's still on our lives today. And thankfully, it's not something that we can escape. And I say thankfully because when we have a proper understanding of what this is and what it means and what it looks like for us, we come to realize that there is no greater calling on earth than to join with Jesus in making disciples. When our sights are set on heaven, there's nothing more significant than going out and telling people about Jesus. There's nothing more fulfilling. We all long to live a life of significance. And when our focus is on heaven, there is nothing of more significance than to make disciples and to be his witnesses in the world. We also know that the Bible is very clear that as Christians, we're saved by grace to do good works. And as I said, that means that it's a verb. It means that we are called to do something and that we have to be proactive in doing that. And so that's what we saw in this verse in Matthew. And today I'm actually going to look at a different verse. It was the one that was on the screen earlier, and it's in Acts 1, but it's the same call of Jesus with a little bit more information added. So let's read Acts 1, verse 6 to 10. It says, 6 to 12. 11, I'll get there in the end, somewhere in between. Wow. He says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So I want to start off, before we get into this passage in Acts, I want to start off with a hard question. And Dee said to me during the week, she said, you've been asking a lot of hard questions in this series. And I have, but I think that they are questions that we have to ask ourselves. They're essential questions. And let me just be upfront and say that these are hard questions for me. I'm not standing here asking you as if I've got the answer. I'm asking you as part of the question. I'm saying, today my question is, how many disciples have you made for Jesus? I don't want an answer. That's for you to ponder for yourselves. Because this is something that we're all called to engage in. And I think one of the most devastating things would be that we get to heaven without anybody to show for our work here on earth. So it is a hard question, but my question for you today is, how many disciples have you made for God with your time so far on this earth? All right, let's get into this verse in Acts. It starts off with the apostles asking a question, and they're asking, has the time come for you to restore the kingdom of Israel? And the reason that they're asking this is because in verse 5, just before this, Jesus has said, in just a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, these are all Jewish people, and they understood that to be that it was the end times, and in the end times, God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And so that's why they're asking this. Jude chapter 2, he says, it's 2 verse 28 says, "And after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit on all people." All those things that he's referring to is restoring the kingdom of Israel. And so in their minds, they're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they ask Jesus, does this mean that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is the ultimate for them as Jews. This is what they've been waiting for, the Messiah to come and restore the kingdom. And so they ask a very valid question. And I think that we also, a lot of us, all of us, go to God with very valid questions and very good questions. And often they're about what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes God answers those and sometimes he doesn't. But I think that's essentially what's happening here. And Jesus answers their question, but he answers it in a way that I'm sure they didn't want, and it's not the answer that we often want either. He said this, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Okay. So he says, God knows that, and God alone has the authority to know that. We know that in the end, we win, right? Because we have the end of the book. And so often we want to know when that's coming or how we get there. But essentially what Jesus is saying here is, you don't need to know that. It's not important. You've got something to do, and in order to do that, that's not important. And so, or it's not relevant for you to know that. And so I think sometimes we take questions to God as well, and I think we need to be okay with that as an answer. We need to be okay with Jesus sometimes saying to us, that's not for you to know. He doesn't stop there, though. He goes on to say, verse 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they go to Jesus with a question, and he says, that's not important, but this is important. What is important for you to do is to be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power, and your job, the focus, what you are called to focus on, is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus here in this one sentence, basically he gives them a mission, he gives them the strength and the power by which they are to do that mission, and he also gives them the strategy or the plan that they should follow in carrying this mission out. And those are the three things that we're going to look at today. And then we're going to look at how they apply to us here in CCC. So, first, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? I think some of us maybe are comfortable with that, some of us not so much. The Holy Spirit's a bit like the crazy one, right? When he comes, it's a bit unpredictable. What's going to happen? I don't know. Is somebody going to cry? Is somebody going to laugh? Are demons going to get cast? I don't know. The Holy Spirit's a bit scary for some of us. But he is the power that Jesus has promised us. And what does it look like? So in his book, Joy Unspeakable, Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an illustration of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And he does this by giving an illustration of a father and a son walking hand in hand. And he uses this to contrast our everyday walk with God and then what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So let me read that. He says, "It's like a child walking along holding his father's hand. All is well. The child is happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes that his father loves him, but there is no unusual urge to talk about it or to sing about it or to tell everyone about it. It is true and it is pleasant. Then suddenly the father startles the boy by reaching down and sweeping him into his arms and hugging him tightly and kissing him on the neck and whispering, 'I love you so much.' And then holding his stunned child back so that he can look into his face and saying with all his heart, 'I'm so glad that you are mine.' Then hugging him once more with unspeakable warmth and affection, Then he puts the child down and they continue their walk. This, Lloyd-Jones says, is what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. A pleasant and happy walk with God, swept up into unspeakable new levels of joy, love, and assurance, and reality that leaves the Christian so utterly certain of the immediate reality of Jesus that he is overflowing in praise and more free and bold in witness than he ever imagined he could be. The child is simply stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry or shout or fall down or run. He is so happy. The fuses of love are so overloaded that they almost blow out. The subconscious doubts that he wasn't thinking about all the time, but that pop up every now and then, are gone. And in their place is utter and indestructible assurance, so that you know that you know that you know that God is real and that Jesus lives and that you are loved and that to be saved is the greatest thing in the world. Thank you. And as you walk down the street, you can scarcely contain yourself and you want to cry out, "My Father loves me. My Father loves me. Oh, what a great Father I have. What a Father. What a Father." And that's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's, yes, we're called to walk every day in relationship with Jesus, but every now and then he sweeps us up and he kisses us and he holds us affectionately and he says, "I'm so glad that you're mine." And then he puts us down and we keep walking. And in that moment, we can't help but we can't contain it. We can't keep it in. We want to then talk about it. We want to sing about it. We want to tell everyone about it. So some of you know exactly what I'm talking about and you've experienced that. And I'm sure for some of you, you're sitting there going, "I don't know what on earth he's talking about." And that's okay, because I can, my encouragement to you is to ask God. I can relate to that. That was me a couple of years ago. I hadn't experienced this. I wanted it so badly, but I didn't know what that felt like. And I asked God. I said, "God, show me how much you love me. Reveal to me how you look on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit on me." And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it didn't happen immediately for me, but also it didn't take months and months or years, but it did happen. God did reveal how much he loves me. He did show me, he showed me what he thinks of me. And it's hard to accept sometimes because we don't think that of ourselves. I can guarantee you that if you ask God, he will show you. He will reveal that to you. And you may ask, "How can I guarantee that?" You say, "You're not God. How can you guarantee that?" Well, I can guarantee you that because Jesus has guaranteed us that. In Luke 11, verse 9 to 13, he says this, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So ask. Ask God to give you that Holy Spirit. Ask him to show you how much he loves you and what he thinks of you. And if you don't feel it or if there's no answer, ask again. And then if there's no answer to that, ask again and ask again. And God will give you that. He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will show you how much he loves you because he longs to do that, because he is a good Father. Keep on asking. All right, the second point is that you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. And so I don't want to spend too much time on this because this is really the meat of what we covered last week. But I do want to touch on the fact that this word witnesses, the use of this word witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who shares their perspective on something that has happened. It's somebody who, an eyewitness, tells a court, for example, what they saw happen. And that is evidence that is taken to either build a picture or to build a case as to whether something is true or not. Okay? So we are called to be God's witnesses. That means that we share with people around us what we know to be true based on our experiences. We're not called to do that based on anything outside of our experiences. We're called to be witnesses, and we can only witness to what we know to be true. So you all have a different story to me. We have all walked different paths. We've all experienced God in different ways. We've experienced His love and His forgiveness, all of us, in different ways. That means that you have a story that's different to mine. That means that your testimony is different to mine. And that means that you can witness to people that I can't. That we can each witness to people that uniquely identify with what we've gone through. That's why it's so important that we all engage in this call. I'm not in your environment on a daily basis. I don't have access to the people that you have access to. If we waited for everybody to come to church before we witnessed to them, well, it simply would be ineffective. But isn't that what we so often do? We're called to go out and tell people about Jesus based on what we know to be true about Him from our experience. That's what a witness does. Revelation 12, verse 11 tells us this. It says, "They have defeated Him," speaking about Satan, "they have defeated Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." The blood of the Lamb, the power of our testimony, and the fact that we are willing to live for Christ above all else, that is how Satan is defeated. So, we are Jesus' witnesses to this world. The power of all of us witnessing is that it builds up a pretty compelling case. The more witnesses you have, the more strength there is in your argument. That's our job. We are called to be His witnesses, telling people about Him everywhere. And then he goes on and he expands on that. He says, "In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's something that struck me this week about this, is that yes, there's a very purposeful plan that Jesus gives us here, but can you recall, and I'll jog your memory because I haven't got it on the slides, but can you recall what Jesus said when he previously sent out his disciples while he was still with them? He said, "Do not go and tell people, do not go and preach in Samaria. Don't go to the Samaritans. Stay with your messages for the Jews." Okay? This is directly opposite. He's saying, no longer stop with the Jews. Now you go, you tell people about me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the truth is that we're all sitting here because of exactly this. We're all here because of that Samaria and ends of the earth. Otherwise, we wouldn't be Christians. So Jesus gives us a very clear strategy. He says, start where you are. Start where you are. Learn where you are. Practice where you are. Grow where you are. Cut your teeth, so to speak, where you are. And then move out. And then move out. And then move out. Think about somebody running a 100-meter sprint. They're in the blocks. And that's a very awful illustration because you can all see my bald spot. All right, now that everyone's looking. All right, they're in the blocks. The Holy Spirit comes on them in power and they go. Think about someone running 100 meters. Where are they looking for the first 10 to 20 meters? They're looking down. They're looking at the ground right in front of them. For the first 10 to 20 meters, they're keeping their head forward, their weight forward, they're building momentum, they're looking directly down. And I was watching a video of Usain Bolt during the week, and he actually looks down longer than most people. He looks at the ground directly in front of him, and then when he hits somewhere between 10 and 20 meters, he starts to look up slowly, and then he looks up to the finish line, and he runs at the finish line. That's what Jesus is essentially saying to us here, is it's start where you are. We're here. In most of us in Nichida, some of us outside of Nichida, but we're all here in Bangkok. This is where we are to start. Do the work that is immediately in front of you. Look down. Build your momentum. Faith builds faith. If you do something small for God and he comes through for you, which he will, it builds faith and it encourages you to go on and do something bigger and something bigger and something bigger. And eventually, when you hit that 20-meter mark, you look up and you can see to the end and you can run the race that is set before you. Now, I don't think that our Christian walk is a 100-meter dash, a mad dash, 100 meters. It's not. But there's an element of this in what we are doing. Like I said, our Jerusalem is here. It's the communities we live in. It's our church here in CCC. This is where you are called to get involved now, to be witnesses for Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, there are so many ways. So, I'm going to name some of them for you. Are you musically gifted? We desperately need more people up here on stage on a Sunday morning singing and worshiping. Are you a teacher of sorts? Our ESL program, you have the opportunity to witness to Thai people while teaching them English. Do you enjoy working with kids or youth? You can witness to the children of our church and to the youth by doing that. And we've got refugee ministry in our church. We've got the Burmese. We've got the Thai. There are so many ways. Just take your bulletin out and look at what's happening. Look at the events that are coming up. Look at all of the ministries that are listed. There is tons of opportunity. And if you need more direction, come and speak to me. At any point, my office door is always open. It's that door right at the back there, 204. At any point, come and speak to me and I can help you. And I can help to direct you into where you can get involved. But please get involved because we are all called to be witnesses and we are called to start here. And then we go out. And one of the great things about this church is that we are all eventually, certainly the vast majority of us, eventually we're going to move on somewhere else in the world. You have an opportunity while you're here. This church is smaller than a lot of the churches that you come from. It gives you the opportunity to get involved to a level that perhaps you wouldn't be able to elsewhere. And when you do that, and you step out in faith, you grow. And that's the opportunity that a church like this affords. And so then, like I said, we will all move out to your next assignment or to another country or to go and do something else, maybe even somewhere else in Thailand. And you can take what you have learned here and you can carry that out with you. And then that's when you go to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are literally going to go, this group of people sitting in this building right now, literally, we are going to go to the ends of the earth. And we have the opportunity to be witnesses for Jesus as we go. We also have the opportunity to start now, to build that faith now, to practice now. Okay, so I'm going to give you a quick illustration. And one of the things that I love about the Bible is that it's so relevant, right? And something that really got me excited this week is that after Acts 1 is Acts 2. And Dee said to me, well, duh. Of course, Acts 2 is after Acts 1. But this is what happens in Acts 2, Pentecost. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. I told you, the Holy Spirit's a scary one, right? Unpredictable. We don't know what he's going to do. This is what he does. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Okay, I said that this is our Jerusalem. Here in this picture, in this story, we have devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Here in our community, we have people from every nation living in our community. And maybe you don't live in Nichida, but the reality is that wherever you live in this city, there are people from every nation around you. Very similar to the story in Acts 2. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, forgive my pronunciation of all of these, by the way, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, wow, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? So here we see an amazing picture, and I'm certainly glad that I don't live in that part of the world, because I'd struggle going from town to town. Where are you going? You know what I mean? So here we have the Holy Spirit coming on them, and this is the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And there are people around them from all of the nations of the world. And we have, like I've said, we have that here. And then they start talking about the wonderful things that God has done. They are witnessing to what they know to be true, right? They are telling about the wonderful things that God has done. And everyone's perplexed. They say that these people are drunk, and what happens next is that Peter steps forward, and Peter starts to preach, and he starts to explain some scriptures and to open their minds to what has happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter gives us this bold sermon. In fact, it says Peter shouted to the people. This is fearless Peter, right? No, this is Peter who 40 days earlier had denied Jesus to a servant girl, and then who had denied Jesus two more times when asked about him. This is not fearless Peter. This is you and me. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, is that in our fears and in our weakness, we are able to share, to be his witnesses, to tell people about what he has done. It's not this massive, scary thing that we have to worry about, because we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes on us. And that's what we see here with Peter. Remember what Peter has gone through before this and where he is now. And Peter then preaches to them, and it says, his words pierced their hearts, and they said, what do we have to do to be saved? And he says, repent of your sins and be baptized. And they did that. And that day, 3,000 people were added to their number. That is the power of operating in the Holy Spirit and being the witnesses that Jesus has called us to be. And we have the most incredible opportunity in front of us as a church to do just that. We have all the nations of the world gathered. We are called to reach all of the nations of the world. And we have this time here in Nichida and in CCC, and then we go out literally to the nations of the world. I won't read it again, but that verse goes on to say that the men stood there when Jesus ascended, the men stood there looking for him in heaven, and the angels came down and said, as he has gone, he will come back. And as far as I know, Jesus hasn't come back yet, and so our mission has not changed. We are still called to be his witnesses, to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, to take his message to the ends of the earth. This is the call of every Christian until Jesus returns. So, I said I'd give you an idea of opportunities of ways you can get involved, but I think I've already done that. But just so that we are making sure we've covered all bases, opportunities that you can reach the nations. Right here where we are, we have the nations. We have your friends that you interact with in everyday life. The CCC ministries that I've already mentioned. You'll notice that I've had life groups on this slide every week, because we really place a significant importance on life groups and being involved in that small community, encouraging each other, discipling each other. There will be people from different nations in your life group. We enjoyed Thanksgiving with our life group yesterday. We don't do that as South Africans, but it was a great time. Your friends in your daily life, your place of work, that's a bit of a scary one because some of us don't want those to mix. But if we're a Christian, we're called to be a Christian all the time, not just some of the time. What's different about you and your place of work? How can you witness to the people that you work with? Your next assignment when you go out, you take with you the experiences that you've gained here and the call to be a witness wherever you go. So, we can take these messages from the past 3 weeks and we can think, oh, that was nice, makes a bit of sense, I understand a little bit more about what the church stands for and the direction that they're going in. My real hope is that we don't do that, though. My real hope is that every single one of us takes these messages, internalizes it, and you say, ask yourself the question, what am I doing to engage in this? Because we are the church, not this building, us. What are we doing to build a Christ-centered community? What are we doing to make disciples? And what are we doing to reach the nations? I want each of us to ask ourselves those questions and throughout the week. I don't want this to be something that I've preached about for the last 3 weeks and then we go and we continue with life. This has to become the DNA of what we do in this church and in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us to this incredible and great fellowship with you, Father, that you have given us a mission, and it is the most significant thing that we could do with our lives. Father God, send your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would all know the love that you have for us. I pray that we would all know the presence of your Spirit in our lives, Father, because that is the power that we go, that is the power with which we witness about you, Lord. Father God, I pray that this would become so part of what we do that it's not separated by Sunday morning and the rest of the week. I pray that this would infuse every aspect of our lives. Father, I pray that you would fill our lives to overflowing, and so that the people around us, just by being around us, experience you. Father God, may we be a church that is known for being filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot sing and clap, Chris, so thank you. All right, for today's benediction, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 13 and from verse 11. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, then the God of love and peace will be with you." Skipping down to verse 14, he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Have a good week.